Well, our theme for 2026 is embrace transformation. And transformation is the inward change that we experience when we become more like Jesus. And I've been citing all along Romans 12:2, which says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And transformation is a process that's ongoing throughout our lives. So over the last 3 months, we've been reviewing the four R's, which describe who we are and what we're about. And for just a little review, we've talked about revival, we've talked about disciple making, and the goal of transformation. And the goal of all of this, when I last spoke to you a couple of weeks ago, is to glorify God. And that literally means to reflect His goodness. Well, today is Resurrection Sunday. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. And is there any greater example of transformation than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? I like Alan was comparing it to creation, and that's exactly what it was. It was the God of creation recreating, restoring what He had created. And that's what we have to look forward to. It's the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit in our lives that transforms us. Now, I've used as a theme verse today what Alan also cited, Romans 8:11. It's on your bulletins as well. In the New Living Translation, it says, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you." Mind blown. Right? "And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you." Wow. That's transformation. That's what we are embracing. Now, how we do that here at Spring City Fellowship is expressed in four words. These are the four R's. Do you remember them? Right? Look around the room if you want to cheat. Remember, respond, restore, release, and relate. Now, we've already talked about each of these in detail, but today I'm going to be summarizing. I'm going to consider them all together, especially in the light of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. So our vision here at Spring City Fellowship is encounter God's transforming love. Four words, and you'll find out those four words actually correspond to the four R's. That's what we are offering to everyone who comes here. Encounter God's transforming love. It's the promise of resurrection. It's not just an idea, it's an experience. And I want you to know today that whoever you are and whatever you have been through, there is hope today because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you have experienced that, if you have encountered God's transforming love, then you can say that God is real. How do you know? Because I'm living proof. You're living proof. So if you're following along in your outline in your bulletin, or those of you online, you can click on that e-bulletin link. And let's begin with the first R, respond. How does that statement begin? It begins with encounter God. That's what we want everyone to do, encounter God. Now, we have many ways of describing that initial experience of coming to faith in Christ. Sometimes we call it getting saved. Are you saved, right? That mostly refers to this idea of escaping punishment, escaping judgment, not subject to God's wrath. That's what it means to be saved. And then when I was younger, the popular term was born again. Everybody was asking, are you born again? Right? That's another way you can refer to it. And that speaks more of the transformation, being completely made new, like you're completely born into a new realm, into a new reality. Now, for those of us who grew up in the Billy Graham era, what did Billy Graham always say? He would say, "Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" Wow. That kind of covers all of it, right? I even preached on that a few weeks ago. Lord and Savior, that's important. Now, today there's many folks who, they just call themselves Christians without needing any explanation. You know, modern folks, we just self-identify as Christians, right? That's kind of the modern thing to do. But I prefer to think of becoming a Christian as a God encounter. It's a God encounter. Think about it. When was that moment that you first realized the truth about God and about you? When was that? When was it that Jesus Christ became more than just a word to you? When you come face to face with who Jesus really is and what he has done for you. You know, even if you grew up in church, like I did, and you heard it all the time, it was like, you know, well, that's just how it is. There was still a moment. There was a moment when it became mine. There was a moment when it became real to me, not just something that was spoken, but something that I knew and understood. An encounter demands a response. On our logo, there's three crosses. And those three crosses remind us that not only the center cross, that's the one that Jesus died on, right? But there were two men who were crucified with Jesus. And each one of them had a different response. Let's take a look at this in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. "Are you the Messiah? Save us. Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking the first one, "Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We're punished justly, because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he turns to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So which of those responses do you identify with? If you were there when Jesus was being crucified, now keep in mind, this is before the resurrection happened, so these guys didn't know how this story was going to end. What would you have done? Here's your first fill in the blank. A divine encounter is when you see the truth. When you see the truth. There was a divine encounter, and I would say that the response of the second thief was a God-inspired moment. He saw the truth. You know, there's those moments in your life when you have the clarity to see that God is real and that he's reaching out to you. Maybe it was that accident that could have and probably should have taken your life. I got a couple of those stories, do you? Yeah? Maybe it was that breakup that maybe made you realize that anyone can let you down. And sometimes you let yourself down. Maybe it was an illness that served to remind you that you're mortal, that you are not invincible. You know, in those moments when life is interrupted and time seems to stand still, God is either ever present or conspicuously absent. And you know what makes the difference? The difference is our response, just like those two men on either side of Jesus. Are we seeking God or are we running from God? Are we tuning God in or are we tuning God out? What if I do sense God at some time in my life? What should I do? Well, here's the next fill in the blank. Responding to God becomes the goal of your life. That's not just a moment, that's your whole life. That becomes your goal. The appropriate response to a divine encounter is obedience. If you know the truth, what does the scripture say? The truth will set you free. How does it do that? Well, you have to do something with it. When you know who Jesus is and what he has done for you, you will want to do what you can in return. The Bible calls it obedience. Did you know that the Hebrew word for obey simply means to listen? Means to listen. So the implication is that if you know what you are to do, well, you're going to do it, right? So how do you know when the Bible is speaking to you? Well, you know because you know the truth, you've seen it, and now you feel compelled to do it. You know, read the Bible to see what God has been saying all along, and you're going to hear his voice better. And when you hear his voice, your response should be to want to do it, to want to obey. Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, think about this. Compare this verse with Romans 8:11 that we just read. You see how that works? Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and who gave himself for me. Wow, that's transformation. That's like an all-encompassing thing. But you know, I'm afraid for so many Christians these days, I don't know that they got that message. You know, I think there's a lot of people, and maybe you're one of them. Maybe somebody online is one of them. Maybe you thought, well, you know what? I'll just give Jesus a try. Maybe you were promised that if you give your life to God, well, God's going to make your life better. Maybe you thought you would just add Christianity. You would just add Jesus to the list of things that you already believe in. Have you ever met those people? You know, they believe in everything. They got it all. I mean, everything from New Age to the occult, and you know, you just add Jesus in there somewhere. You know, I call it a blender religion. You know anybody who has a blender religion? You know, you just take it all, you stick it in a blender, and you blend it all up until you can't recognize any of it. You know, it's kind of like those smoothies that Carrie makes for me in the morning. You know, I don't even ask what's in it, you know. You can't recognize any of it. It's like, I just trust. It's good for me, right? So I'm going to drink it. If you haven't figured it out by now, blender religion doesn't work. It's all or nothing. You can't just add a little Jesus to your life. Your life belongs to Jesus. And all of our attempts to partially respond to God never yield the results that we're looking for. Why? Because Jesus is Creator God. He's not a smoothie. If Jesus is Lord, then he must be at the very center of our lives. Why? Because life doesn't revolve around me. Is that a newsflash for anybody? Life doesn't revolve around you. Guess what? It revolves around him. And every time we gather for worship, our worship is not complete until we have encountered him, until we have heard from him and respond to what we are hearing. And responding to God means letting God change you. And that brings us to our next point, restore. Encounter God's transformation. What is that? You know, God did not save you just to leave you the way he found you. Praise God for that. You know, if all God's goal, if his entire aim was just to get us saved, he would have killed you the day he saved you. Right? But that's not his goal. You're like a piece of gold that's found at the bottom of the ocean. You know, all dirty and crusty and tarnished and barely recognizable. But you know, under it all, if that tarnished, that crusty piece of gold, guess what? It's still gold, right? And underneath it all, you are still precious. No matter what state you are in, because of who God made you to be, made in his image. Maybe it's barely recognizable, but you're still gold. And it's worth even more because there's a story that goes with it. A coin is valuable because it bears an image. Now, maybe you can only recognize that image using highly specialized equipment, but it still bears an image, and you are made in God's image. And you are valuable as an image bearer for God. Here's your next fill in the blank. What does that mean? Made in God's image means that you represent God. You bear his image. You represent God. Let me take you back to Genesis 1:27. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You're not off the hook, ladies. You're image bearers too. We're image bearers together. You were created in God's image. First and foremost, that's a status. That means that you represent God regardless of who you are just by being part of humanity. Representing God well means it involves attributes. We are day by day, daily becoming more like God, becoming more like Christ. That's the goal. And we find out who we are becoming when we learn to know who God is. And the best way to know God is to follow Jesus. And who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the example. He's the model. He's the exact representation of God. And you know what they say? They say when God looks at you, what does he see? He sees Jesus, right? Because that's the image of who we are becoming. And so while you are in the process of getting your life back together, and believe me, it takes a lifetime, know that God already has you covered. What did we say a couple of weeks ago? We talked about having our puzzle pieces and having them all kind of spread out before us, you know. Don't just look at all the pieces, but keep your eye on Jesus. Remember, he's the front of the box. And let him help you put it back together again. You are a child of God. That's who you are. Do you know it? How many of you know it? I'm a child of God. Can you say that? I am a child of God. Well, then, what about those old sinful habits? What do you do with them? Well, those old sinful habits are not consistent with who you are and with who you are becoming. They're the old things that are passing away. And behold, all things are becoming new. So you realize what that means? That means that even if you slip up, even if you fall, that doesn't change who you are. Who you are doesn't change. And that means you can also get back on track. You just need to keep your focus on the truth of what you are becoming and not on where you have been. You know, we look back to find out where we are broken so that we can be healed. But God is already looking ahead. And he's already thinking about how he wants to use us to bring healing to others. And that brings up the next fill in the blank. Personal restoration leads to restored relationships. Restored relationships. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 19. Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling. Has he used that word? You think repetition in the Bible is what? Emphasis. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Much of the work of restoration, new creation, is going to be worked out in the context of our relationships. Now, I dare to say all of us have suffered relational damage. You're not alone. But you know, healing also comes through relationship. And God wants us to be agents of his healing as we are being healed. Now that means forgiving, because you have been forgiven. We said this too, and you can look back to the message on restore a few weeks ago. We talked about it means stop, don't pass the hurt around, because that's what we do. We just keep passing the hurt people. We just keep passing it around. Where does it need to go? It needs to go to the cross, where Jesus took it on himself so that it can be effectively removed. That's where we exchange our pain for Christ's love. Now, I know, I make it sound so simple, right? It's not simple. It is not easy. Why? Because forgiveness is one thing, but trust is another. Those two things are not the same. It only takes one person to forgive, but it takes two people to be reconciled. You know, it may seem like too much to suggest that you can undo years of pain and dysfunction and hurt. But you know, change just needs a place to start. And maybe that's it. Maybe you just need to start, to begin. If you can let God work in you, it will eventually impact the lives of those around you, because we are all interconnected. Let's move on to release. God's transforming love. I skipped the word in there. God's transforming love. Or God's love transforms. Now in Restore, we talk about how the life of God flows to us, but now the life of God also flows through us, as depicted by the river that's flowing from the cross. It's the river of life that the Bible talks about. If you can let God do the work in you, it's going to flow to those around you. God wants to release his Holy Spirit through us, and that's the next fill in the blank. God wants to release you. God wants to release you. Jesus released his disciples to go into all the towns of Judea ahead of him. That's in Luke chapter 10, verses 3 to 9. Jesus said, "Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wage. Do not go from house to house, but whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what's set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now you notice what he didn't tell them to do. He didn't tell them to gather the people together and hold meetings. I don't know. Why is it we do that? Well, there's a whole historical thing to that. But it's not actually about holding meetings. What were they were doing? They were sitting, they were eating and drinking with people. They were living with people. And they accepted people's hospitality once they found someone who was hospitable. And in the course of that, they would have also shared their stories. What do you do when you're eating and drinking? You tell your stories. And they did the things that Jesus did. They healed the sick. They cast out demons. They taught about the kingdom of God. And the point is this. The point is they didn't have to be anything other than who they are. Because who they are is people who have been transformed by being with Jesus. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell believers. And that Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if he live in you, he is the agent of transformation. That's how we do the things that Jesus did. John 14, verses 16 and 17 reports the words of Jesus to his disciples. He said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper who will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. There it is again. And the reason we can do all the things that we do is just because Jesus is in us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he would baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Now, what that literally means is baptism. It means to be immersed. You can be immersed in, saturated with the Holy Spirit. Guess what? That's not a one-time experience. But the Bible says that we should be continually filled, continually asking for more of the Holy Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to carry out the calling that God has on our lives. And when I say calling, I don't just mean those in ministry or missions. I'm talking about running a business or raising a family. Whatever it is you do, you are called to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. God gives us also spiritual gifts by which we serve one another in the world. Your gift is like your superpower. You've heard me say that. Doesn't make you invincible, and actually it might make you more vulnerable in some ways. But when we all work together using our gifts, we accomplish so much more. And that's the next fill in the blank. Together we release the kingdom. Together we release the kingdom of God. Jesus called us the church. The Greek word is ekklesia, which means called out ones. We are called out of the world. And he gave us the authority to decide what they will allow or disallow on earth. That's what binding and loosing means. Now that may be hard to believe, that we actually have that much influence. Perhaps it's because we use so much of our energy fighting one another instead of battling the forces of darkness. But that's why it's so important that we be kingdom-minded. Because if we're only thinking about our own interests, our own calling, or even our own church or our own ministry, you know what happens? We win the battle, but we lose the war. If, on the other hand, we learn to build the kingdom What do I mean by the kingdom? And so it's his kingdom, not my kingdom. We're not building our own kingdom. We're building his kingdom. Where it doesn't matter if I get what I want. It doesn't matter if I get the credit. It doesn't matter if I get recognized. And you know what? When you have that attitude, you can only win in the end, even if it feels like you're losing. We win whenever God wins. Here at Spring City Fellowship, this is part of our vision statement. This is right out of our membership packet. We believe each person has a calling from God, and we want to help them both to discover what that is and do it, even if it means sending them to another church or mission field. Guess what? We are not trying to get people to join our church to hang on to them. We want to be kingdom-minded. This is not just about us and our church. This is about the kingdom. Building something bigger than us. Jesus sent his disciples to be an influence. Just go and release who you are into the atmosphere. And if people are blessed, well, guess what? Then you are bringing the kingdom of God. And if people give you such a hard time that you're not able to be a blessing, well, move on. Go to another place where they're more receptive. When you release the kingdom of God, you are not just in the river of life. You are part of the river of life. God is flowing through you. What about the fourth R? Relate. Encounter God's transforming love. Encounter God's love. How do we do that? We encounter that through each other. So now we come to the fourth and final step, relate. And that's represented by the circle on the logo. A circle. Why a circle? Well, the circle of a wedding band. You've ever heard this? You've been to a wedding ceremony where they're exchanging rings and they will say, this ring is a circle. It's a sign of covenant. An unbroken circle, an unbroken union, showing a continuous relationship. You know, our relationships in the church are also covenant relationships. We're joined to one another because each of us are joined to Christ. Look at each other and say, you're stuck with me, right? Right? The first three R's are somewhat sequential in that respond naturally leads to restore, naturally leads to release, but guess what? Relate encompasses all of it. And it doesn't stop when somebody goes out from here. When we send people out from this church, we continue to relate. Relationship permeates everything we do and continues even after people were sent out. Here's your next fill in the blank. We love. We love why? Because God is love. We love because God is love. Encounter God's transforming love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 in the New Living Translation says this, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is love. I guess love is pretty important, isn't it? We all need to love and to be loved. That's part of what makes us human, right? That's part of the image of God in us. And when you love, you resemble your heavenly Father because God is love. That is his defining characteristic. So it is God who is the one who gives us that love that unites us. God is revealing himself through humanity, and unity, love is the evidence, the visible sign of God's presence. What do we sing? They will know we are Christians by our love. When we love each other, we become the culmination of God's revelation. That's when people see God. John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You know, I've witnessed this. I've experienced this. Even just a week ago when Carrie and I were gathered in Malaysia with people from all over the world, whenever believers from different backgrounds, denominations, and ethnicities, whenever they get together and praise God all together, that is powerful. And God's presence is in that gathering. We want to be that expression of divine love. The Bible says that we all function as one body. We even call it the church, the body of Christ. And the analogy is that even though we have different functions, we are all interconnected like parts of a body. We have many different parts, but we all function under one head. And who's the head? Jesus Christ. We start by submitting to Christ in humility. And when we do, we bring out the best in each other. We function best. It takes work, but we put the effort into our relationships. We take time to listen and to understand one another. We really try to see from one another's perspective. And in the end, we really do need each other. And we need what each person brings. And so we encourage people in their strengths and we help them in their weaknesses. And that brings us to our last fill in the blank. We are part of God's family. I don't know, is family a warm, fuzzy word to you, or does it kind of just like make you cringe a little bit? God wants a family. God is relational. You realize God is three in one, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's like Christianity 101, very basic. God is relational. There is relationship within the Godhead. And that's part of who He is and who He created us to be. It's like the Trinity, one in essence and one in purpose. And a family is like that. A family is an analogy for oneness of essence and purpose. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in a family, we all have the same DNA. I know there's adoption, but for the most part, we all have the same DNA, right? That's one in essence. You know, one of the hardest things about being a parent is that your kids make exactly the same mistakes you did. Drives you nuts when you see yourself in them, right? That's one in essence. And we also function as a household, one in purpose. Isn't that cool? So as we are being united with other believers, especially those from other places and other cultures, you know, you're going to find that different people do things differently. But God wants to bring us together as a family. It means we need to learn new ways of doing things sometimes. We all have rules, and rules serve a purpose, but the purpose needs to be more important than the rules. And if we're going to have a sense of common purpose and know what we are to do, well, somebody's got to lead. We have leaders. Sorry, I happen to be one of them. It's not an easy job, and you know what? There's times I don't want to be one. That's why we help our leaders, by praying for them. And we unite around the vision that God gives them. That's part of my job, is articulating a vision. Somebody's got to say, this is who we are and this is what we're doing. That's my job. And you know what? I can only do my job when you help me. Okay? A leader who leads and nobody who's following is just taking a walk. But the best part about being a family is not having to do life alone. You're surrounded by people who love you with God's love and who deeply care about you because you matter to God and to them. It's Resurrection Sunday. And we serve a God who raises the dead. Who raises the dead. The dead. Sometimes it's death of a relationship. Sometimes it's loss of a loved one. Sometimes it's the death of a vision. We all experience death at various times and in various ways. But those who follow Jesus also experience resurrection. Let me read to you again Romans 8:11, this time in the Message Bible. I like the Message Bible. Eugene Peterson has a way of just making the scriptures come alive. He writes, "It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life with his spirit living in you. Your body will be as alive as Christ." I would say that's true both individually and corporately as the body of Christ. God is raising his church to life. And we as a church are coming back to life with renewed vision and renewed purpose. And this message that I'm preaching to you today is actually condensed from a whole series of sermons which I've preached over the last few months. And you can go back and listen to them. They're on our YouTube channel, or you can go to springcityfellowship.com and find them there. And if you've been attending this church and would like to become a member, I have a membership packet that I can give you that goes into more detail about our vision and how you can be part of it. But it's Resurrection Sunday. My question is this: what is God bringing to life in you? Pat, would you come? Here's some questions for reflection this week. You can take them. They're on your outline. You can take them with you and meditate on them this week in your own quiet time. Number one, how are you responding to what Jesus Christ has done for you? Remember, that response is not just a one-time event. So how are you continuing to embrace transformation in your daily life? Number two, how is God restoring to you? Or how is God restoring you? You are aware, right, that you are in a process. And it's an ongoing process of becoming more like Christ. And then on the relate side, how can we help one another in that process? Number three, what are you releasing? Do you know that as a child of God, you are called to represent him? You know, people know you're a Christian, even if you haven't told them. They know you're different. Or they should know. Are you aware that the Holy Spirit's presence and power is in you and working through you? And then the relate question: how might we together transform the world around us? Let's think about these things as we go back into worship.